Advent, we've really seen the sort of, we've called the series The Journey to Freedom, as we've seen the salvation that the Lord has brought to his people. If you were with us last week, we studied that great passage, sort of the monumental moment of Exodus, of the crossing of the Red Sea, when God split the Red Sea in two and allowed God's people, the Israelites, to walk across, while God's enemies and the people of the Israelites, the Egyptians, Pharaoh's chariots, his horses and his horsemen, when they tried to do the same, the sea closed on them and they were defeated. We saw sort of this great salvation that God brought for his people. And then we saw that similar thing has happened to us, that we were once enemies of God, but because of what Christ did on the cross, he has brought us across from death to eternal life in him. And we saw last week that was a cause for great celebration and singing, both for God's people then and for us today. Last week we saw was a monumental passage for our understanding of salvation. Today's passage that we come to is sort of a look at what day-to-day life was like for the Israelites after they had been saved, after they had been brought across. They've just sort of started their wilderness journey. Next week, we're going to see the Mount Sinai passage and the Ten Commandments. And so this week, we're sort of in between these monumental and well-known passages in Exodus. And our passage this morning is more sort of a look at the mundane or everyday normal picture of what life is like, both for them and for us. So as I've studied this passage this week, I believe that God has a good word for us this morning, because today we see something about who we are and something about who God is and how God operates in our everyday lives. I think what we'll learn from this passage is that we can see ourselves in the Israelites that we'll read about. We can identify with them and their struggles and their attitudes. And then we'll be reminded of the love and goodness of God that ought to cause us to worship God in our lives every day. So that's where we're going. Let's see what God has for us this morning. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus 15, verse 22? We're going to start a little bit before chapter 16. This is where we left off last week. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be behind me on the screen, and you can follow along there. We're just going to read a part of our text this morning as we begin. So if you would listen as we hear from God's word. Exodus 15, verse 22 through 25 to start. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. We'll pause there, jump down to chapter 16, verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my ways or not." We'll stop there for a second. See, this morning we're going to explore sort of three different aspects from this scene that we'll see in the wilderness. We're going to see three different sinful attitudes or actions that the Israelites take and that they have. And then we'll see three ways that God responds to them out of his character, out of who he is. So for example, the first characteristic that we'll see from the Israelites this morning and from what we just read is that the people are complaining and grumbling. But then in turn, we'll also see that it's part of God's character to provide for his people despite their grumbling. So think back. What's happening in this story in the Exodus at this moment? Well, God, as we said, has just rescued the people from slavery. But he doesn't just rescue them so that they will go out and die in the wilderness, right? That's the charge that the Egyptians are making, right? Why did he save us if he was just going to let us die of thirst out here? Essentially, they're wondering, what was the point of God saving us then if he's not going to take care of us now? It seems like things are just as bad now as they were then. See, the people, they're not, just not happy with the hand they've been dealt, right? They're not happy with their lot in life. They're hungry, they're thirsty. And if you continue reading our passage for this morning, chapter 16 and 17, you'll see that they're just kind of complaining a lot. They're grumbling a lot. They're kind of complaining about everything. I said it in the first service, and it didn't really go over well, but it's not like church people have changed that much, right? That's better. I'm including me in that statement, right? We often complain about a lot of things. In fact, from what we just read, they're sort of reminiscing about things that didn't actually happen. They use that phrase that I've been laughing a lot this week. They say, we used to sit around in Egypt with pots of meat and bread to our full. And what's interesting is if you read back, we have no indication that that happened. They were miserable in Egypt, right? They were in slavery. They weren't sitting around with pots of meat. I don't even know what that looks like. We're going down to the Pike County Fair today. Maybe they'll have pots of meat down there. But the point is, what's true? This is true for us, right? We sort of misremember when we think back on our own history. We tend to think that things used to be better than they actually were, and maybe they weren't as bad. You know, we don't remember the bad things, and we do remember the good things. That's just what the Israelites are doing here. The problem is that none of this is true. They're misremembering because of sort of their current circumstances that they're in. They're wondering, is God going to provide for them? And their reality is that God absolutely is going to provide for his people. God is going to care for them. And that's what we see in this passage and in the rest of Exodus. God provides food and water for his people throughout their time in the wilderness. He gives them water in various ways throughout the book. He gives them food. Bread rains from heaven, which they call manna, in which God provides for them daily. It's a miraculous moment of provision that God gives them every single day while they're in the wilderness. God hears their cries and their complaining in this section, and he gives them exactly what they need. We find, as we read on in chapter 16, that he commands them not to take more than they need, right? You'll find that if you read, and if they when they try to take more than they need, it doesn't work out for them. They're commanded to take only what they need, and if they do that, God will sustain them. And what do we say all the time around here? Well, we say that God doesn't change, right? And so if what's true about God in the Exodus is true about God today, and isn't it true that God still provides for us today? If we look through the Bible, you'll find example after example of how this is part of God's character to provide for his people. God is a good father who gives gifts to his children. If you read with me Jesus' words in Matthew 6, 25 through 33, we're reminded of this. This is Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If you give me a moment to tell on myself here, we were joking after the first service, I sort of had a self-conviction moment because this, you know, Valor and I live in Columbus. We come down and stay with Val and Cheryl on Saturday nights to be here in the morning, Sunday morning. And this morning when I woke up, I realized that this shirt that I'm going to wear to preach in, I washed it last night and I didn't dry it, so it's wet in the washer, okay? I didn't have an undershirt to wear. And I just sort of threw a fit this morning when I was getting ready. Like, well, I don't have anything to wear. And so I'm wearing like a Nike shirt underneath this. I feel very strange, but you can only see like a little bit. So it's okay, right? Anyway, so I get up here this morning and I'm reading that passage and I'm just like, oh my gosh, I'm dumb. like anyway, I forgot that I was going to be saying that in like 20 minutes. But anyway, isn't that true? And isn't it true that God gives us exactly what we need according to his will? What's true about God? He doesn't give us everything we want, right? That's certainly true. God also doesn't give us what we think we need, but don't actually need. Sometimes that's a tricky distinction for us to make. God gives us what we need according to his will. This is why we simply ought to pray before and even after we eat, right? For the simple thing of God providing the circumstances by which we can eat meal by meal that keeps us alive. That's a goodness and grace of God, even in that very small aspect of our lives. Our God gives generously. The Bible tells us to pray and thank God every day for our daily bread, because that's what he gives to his people in the wilderness, and that's what he gives to us today. That's what he'll give us tomorrow. That's what he'll give us every day, he has promised, until he returns or calls us home. We sang a few moments ago, right? Morning by morning, new mercies I see. That comes from this Exodus passage today, and that's a picture of the faithfulness of God, isn't it? That every day God is giving us what we need. We've been talking about physical needs up to this point, and God certainly cares about our physical needs, and he provides all of those things for us that he determines that we need. But it's not just our physical needs that God provides, right? God also provides for our ultimate spiritual needs, and we have spiritual needs. We're not just bodies. We are bodies and souls. We have physical needs, certainly, but we also have spiritual needs. If you think back in earlier in the Old Testament, when Abraham is about to sacrifice his son Isaac, Abraham had faith that God would provide a ram for that sacrifice. God does that. God provides the ram. And in Genesis 22:14, we read, "So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" The Lord will provide is sort of a Hebrew name for God. The Hebrew there is Jehovah Jireh. Perhaps you've heard that before. It simply means the Lord will provide. It's who he is. And the point of Abraham's story is that God not only provided the ram for Abraham, but God provides the ultimate ram for us, the ultimate sacrifice in the person and work of Christ. Just as God provided a ram to be sacrificed in the place of Isaac, God has provided a ram, a sacrifice to be slaughtered in our place, and Jesus is that lamb. And in that moment, God says to Abraham, right, when Abraham is willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, God says, "Abraham, now I know you love me, because you were willing to sacrifice your only son whom you love for me." And likewise, now we can turn to God and say, and be sure and say, now God, we know that you love us, for you do not withhold your only son whom you love for us. Jesus actually was sacrificed on the cross for us so that a way of salvation could be provided for each of us. In Psalm 81, verse 10, David says this about the God of the Israelites. He says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it." Later in the Bible, Paul will close his letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, verses 19 and 20 by saying, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Even in our passage this morning, Moses says this in chapter 16, verse 9. "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" The physical ways in which God provides for us are certainly important, but as Jesus reminds us in Matthew 4 when he's being tempted by Satan, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We have physical needs, and we also have spiritual needs. And our spiritual needs can only be satisfied by God himself. So let's take a moment and think about your own life. Just take a quick moment and be thankful and think about all the ways in which God has provided you in your life. The point here is that God has heard our grumbling. He has seen our needs, both small and large, both physical and spiritual, and he has provided. Our God is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. The second characteristic of the people that we see in this passage is that they are disobedient. They don't do what God tells them to. They're constantly messing up and going their own way. But that God tests his people as a response. So let's read chapter 15, turn over to verse 25 and 26. This is where we left off. "And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet." And then we pick up here. "There the Lord made for them a statute and rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. And then jump down to chapter 16, verse 4, which we read earlier. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. What's that next part? That I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. That last phrase there, I will test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. See, the point here is that one question hangs over each of our lives. Will we serve God or not? Will we serve God or will we serve something else? All of us have to serve and worship something in our lives, don't we? All of us are worshipers. We saw again and again a few months ago when we were going through the book of Exodus, right? This idea of God versus idols. Do we serve and worship God or do we serve and worship idols in our life, such as our job, such as relationships, such as stuff that we get in this life? Do we treat the true God as God in our lives, or do we treat these other things as ultimate and deserving of praise in our lives? A huge theme, we saw it week after week in Isaiah, right? Most of us, I think, we're getting sick of hearing this week after week, but it's that those things, those idols in our lives can't save us and can't satisfy us. Only God can do that. Only God saves, only God truly satisfies. And so in light of that, God is saying here in Exodus that he's going to test the people to see if they only worship him when things are going well or if they'll also worship him during hard times. Basically, do you truly worship me as God or do you only worship me when things are good? The idea here is that God wants to test the faith of the Israelites through times of trial. Because think about it, right? Of course, when they're crossing the Red Sea and there's a tower of water over top of them on their right and their left, everyone believes in God, right, then. Everyone is worshiping God then and thankful for what God is doing then. What will the people do when they're hungry and when they're thirsty and tired and bored? So see, I think here, what we're seeing here is that God wants to test the people's faith through these hard times. God doesn't need to prove their faith to himself, right? He knows their faith, the times when it's strong, certainly the times when it's weak. God knows exactly what our faith is like. I think God wants to prove here the faith to the Israelites. He wants them to see whether they're actually leaning on him in all things or not, or if they just follow along when things are good. David speaks to this idea in Psalm 66, 8 through 12. Here's what David says. Bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of his praises be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. Here's the verse. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. Listen, these two verses are astounding. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. Thinking about verse 10 and the idea of silver being tried, the way that they would find out if silver was legitimate or not was by passing it through fire, because silver is strong enough to withstand that sort of thing, and so if it was truly silver, it would come out on the other side and still be silver. Whereas something, if it was a fake or if it looked like silver and we weren't sure, it would pass through fire, and it wouldn't pass that test. It would be burned up. And so David is sort of alluding to that here, that that's how we can tell if our faith is legitimate or not, or if it's just sort of propped up and we think it's strong, but it's actually not. So what we read here is, for David, God's testing is actually a good thing because it serves to strengthen the faith of the people and draw them to him even in challenging times. Even when the people were disobedient, even when they weren't listening to what God was doing, God was using those moments as a way to call them to rely on him. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And so a question for us today is, does God test us today? Rather than me trying to convince you, let me show you what the New Testament writers say. This is what James says to New Testament Christians in James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How about Peter? Well, this is what Peter says in Peter 1:6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God knows that the best thing for each of us through the good times of life and through the bad times of life is to put our full faith, hope, and trust in Him and Him alone. If you know your Bibles, the writers of Ecclesiastes and Job certainly learned this lesson. What they learn and what we're seeing here is this idea that to have Christ is to have everything. Now here's the next line. It's a little bit tricky. You're going to have to think about it in your head. To have Christ is to have everything. To not have Christ, but to have everything, is to have nothing. Let me repeat it so we can think through it again. Letting your brain work here. To have Christ is to have everything. To not have Christ, but to have anything else, is to actually have nothing. Does that ring true in your own life? If you think about it, I think we pray this way for other people sometimes, for our kids, for family members, for people that we care about. We pray things like, God, do whatever it takes to bring this person to you, right? Do whatever it takes to have them put their faith in you. We pray things like that, and we should pray things like that. But I don't think we like it as much when other people pray that for us, right? We don't like it when God does whatever it takes to bring us back to Him in our own lives. I think the Bible is clear that God tests us, right? God doesn't tempt us, but He tests us. What He does is He takes those idols, He takes those things that we care about, and He puts them right in front of our faces. And He says, do you really trust in Me more than these things? Do you really live your life like I'm the Lord? Or are you serving these things? Again, your job, your family, your success, whatever you want to put in that blank. Do you worship Me only when things are going well? Or do you worship Me when things are hard? Because here's the thing, and this is, I think, what the Israelites learned. If you only worship God when things are going well, I don't think you worship God, but you worship the gifts that God can give you. Right? You're worshiping sort of the safety and stability and the good things that He can give you, when in fact, He wants to give us Himself. God desires our full affection and devotion. God knows that it's not good for us to turn to those things that He created to get peace and purpose from those things, right? Those things can only be found in Him. And so what God might do in our lives is to take those things from us, like a good father would do, in order to get us to lean on Him. We should pray to God to do whatever it takes to cause the people in our lives that we care about to trust in Him, and we should pray that for ourselves as well. And when it comes to times of testing and challenge in our own life, like James, we should consider it a pure joy that God loves us so much to pursue us and to pursue every aspect of us, and we should trust in Him alone. So again, can you think of a time in your life when God has tested you? When God has sort of thrown challenging times your way. Sometimes God lets us see the result of those things, right? Sometimes after those times have passed, He lets us look back and see what He was doing. Sometimes He doesn't, right? Some things that happen to us in life won't make sense until we're home. But we can be assured that God is working for our good. That's what the Bible promises to do it. And perhaps He's trying to draw us closer to Him through the things that happen to us. The capstone of this passage is the final characteristic of the Israelites that we see on display here. We see that the people can be faithless. Thankfully, we are also reminded that God goes with His people. So if you would read chapter 17, verse 1 through 7 with me. " All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages. Let me pause there and say, wilderness of Sin doesn't have some special meaning, just an unfortunate name. Moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst." So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it. And the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So I think that sort of that final verse sums up the complaints of the Israelites during their entire wandering in the wilderness, doesn't it? Is the Lord among us or not? Keep in mind, this is happening after everything we've already talked about. There are, you know, they're getting manna every day, but they're still grumbling and complaining. They're still wondering, is the Lord among us or not? And what's happening here is, you know, we saw earlier that God tested the people. In many ways here, the people are testing God. And I don't think they're testing him on account of their of faithlessness. I think what they're saying is they recognize who God is. They recognize that God is their healer and their provider. And they're thirsty. And so they're sort of saying, you know, "God, we have to rely on you fully and completely. What's going on? We need water. Provide for us." And so it's interesting here that it flips and the people test God. Is God a provider and a healer like he says he is? They recognize their dependence on him, and they need God to do it. And as we've seen, God doesn't go back on his promises. He provides for the people just like he always has. God answers that question, is God among us or not, and says, "Yes, absolutely, I am among you." And God's been with them this whole time. God was with them. God was with Moses in the burning bush. God was the pillar of smoke and fire that led the people out of Egypt back in chapter 13. And now he says, "I go before you as Moses strikes a rock and allows the water to pour out for the people." Paul interprets this event for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think I said it, I don't know if it was on a Wednesday night or a couple weeks ago, but it's always helpful when a New Testament writer specifically takes an Old Testament passage and tells us what's happening, because then we don't have to debate about what's happening. Paul's telling us here what's happening. Here's what he says. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." So, Paul's not saying here that a literal rock followed them through the wilderness. Some people have argued that. We don't have any indication from the Bible that that's what happened. Instead, I think what we have happening here is a picture of God's continual providing for them. God is saying, or Paul is saying, Paul, that God provided water in this moment. He provided water at the next moment and the next moment. He'll do it again from water at the end of Exodus. But the point is that this is just the type of thing that God does. In fact, this language of God being a rock is all throughout the Old Testament, especially in Deuteronomy, where God is called a rock of salvation for the people. And so we sort of see that language here, that God is a rock who provides salvation for the people and water for the thirsty. In Exodus, even as the people were struggling, even as they were wandering in the wilderness for years, waiting to enter the promised land, God did not leave them nor forsake them, but he set out to go with them. It's not like God rescues them from Egypt and then sets them out and says, I'll see you guys on the other side. He's with them every step of the way. Jesus himself is the climax of this idea of God with us, isn't he? That's why we call him Emmanuel, God with us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, that God came down to be with us. That Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be hungry and thirsty because he was. Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus had family issues. He felt physical pain. He was rejected. He was shamed. But Jesus came near to us because he created us, he knows us, and he loves us. Even further than that, the Bible tells us in many places that if we believe and trust in Christ, that he dwells within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says that Christ lives within him. In John 3:3, we find that the Holy Spirit dwells within us if we are born again believers and followers of Christ. John 14:23, anyone who loves me obeys my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. You see, God desires to dwell and be with his people. It's not up to us to remain close to God. Sometimes we feel that way. I think if it was up to us, we would spend our lives running the other way in our actions and in our thoughts and in our bad faith. But the truth is, and the Bible teaches us, that God clings to us. He holds us close. He promises to never let us go. And the end result of this life, the end result of our faith in God, is that when our life is over, we go to heaven to be with God forever. Right? See, heaven isn't a place where it's just not a place of ultimate pleasure. Right? Sometimes we think that, and sometimes we want that. When I think of heaven, I think, well, it's a place where I can eat as much as I want and never gain weight and never get full, and I can just keep eating and it'll be great. That's not what the Bible teaches that heaven is, right? I don't know. Maybe. The point of heaven is that we get to be with God forever. It's that we are with him side by side in his presence perfectly forever. Matthew ends his gospel and the story of Jesus' life on earth like this. This is the very end of the book of Matthew. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so the Israelites ask this question, is the Lord among us or not? And we can answer that question, can't we? Not only was the Lord among the Israelites, but Christ has condescended to walk among us and even die for us. But not only that, even today, the Spirit of God is among and within all believers. And one day the Bible teaches that we will go to be with him forever. Is the Lord among us or not? We'll close like this. From time to time in our lives, God blesses us with those mountaintop experiences, right, where everything is going great. It's that sort of idea of shalom, of peace that the Bible talks about. Everything's going well. Our relationships are working out. We feel really close to God. Everything's going well. We should absolutely cherish and be thankful for those moments. We should celebrate them. But our lives are not lived on those mountaintops. Our lives are lived in sort of the everyday, mundane, routine, day-by-day things in which God has called us to. Just our normal lives. The Bible teaches us, I think, that we can have peace knowing that God created us, he loves us, and he has a purpose for our lives. That's why he has us where he has us, when he has us. That's why you're here today, because God has a purpose for your life. It seems like it has no meaning. In many ways, I think the miracle of God's provision of just putting air in our lungs and food on our table day by day is just as much of a miracle as crossing the Red Sea. The fact that we're alive today is a miracle that we should be thankful for. I think that's just as special as those mountaintop moments, even when it doesn't feel like it. And what we've seen today is even when we complain and grumble about our circumstances, God still provides for his people. We saw that God tests his people because he loves us and he wants to draw us closer to himself. We saw that he wants us to make sure that our faith is safe and secure and true by sending us through times of testing. And we saw that even when we're disobedient, if we're unsure that God is really with us, God reminds us that he is with us and he goes with us and he's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. So I think we ought to hold fast to these truths this week as we cling to Christ and rely on him for everything. So as we come to our time of response this morning, we put those points back up behind me if you can. We're going to do something a little different this morning. We're not going to stand and sing. Instead, Ruth Ann is just going to play for us. And we're just going to, you can stay seated. Think about these things we've talked about today and think about how God has worked in your own life. And so your response may be a time of just thankfulness, of praying to God and thanking him for what you've done, for what he's done in your life. Maybe it's maybe you're going through a time of testing and a hard time and you need him to pull you through. This might be a time to turn and rely on him. Maybe you feel faithless, like you just can't go on anymore and you feel abandoned by God. Well, the Bible teaches us that God doesn't leave us. He is among us and he promises to not forsake us. Maybe for some of you, when we talked about silver being refined, perhaps you have sort of a fragile, illegitimate faith in God where you only, you know, you worship him when things are good, but when things are bad, you turn to your own ways. I think we can all get in that every once in a while. Maybe this is a time for you to just to think, what is the true God in my life? Is it this God, the God of the Bible, the true God, our creator, or is it something else? And maybe this is a time to turn that over and turn back to God. So we're not going to sing. You can close your eyes. Pastor Val and myself will be up here. We'd love to talk to you today or after the service. You can fill out a Connect card about what's going on in your life. This is just 3 or 4 minutes for you to respond to what the Lord has said to us this morning. So let's do that. Would you all pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for this time that we get to come and celebrate and worship you. We thank you for what you've done, for who you are, and what you've done for us in Christ, for the word that you've given us this morning, that you your promises stand firm, that you provide for us, that you never leave us, and that sometimes you test us, but we know that you're doing that for our good. Help us to see that this week as we go through times of trials and hardships. Ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts and minds, that you would draw us closer to you this week, and that we would celebrate, treasure, and worship you more as we see who you are and what you've done. And as we come to a time of announcements and offerings, just pray that you would bless the money we give, use it to further your kingdom and to make your name famous in this city, in this county, and around the world. And as we talk about the things that are going on in this church, that you would spur us on to get involved, that we wouldn't just see our interactions with church as being something we do on Sunday morning, but that we would see it as a way of life, that we're just involved in the life of this church, and we see all the ways that you're moving, and that you would help us to get involved. I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would do that. Thank you most of all for Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.